Let's pray this morning, and we're going to jump right into the Word. Father, I thank you again for everyone that's here, everyone that's watching online. Lord, I know this morning that there are quite a few people that are out not feeling well today and out and about with different things, that activity and obligations. And we just pray you bless them today, that you bring healing to those that aren't feeling well, that you bless those that couldn't be here today. But for those of us that are here and those that are watching, we ask your blessing on this Word. I don't take this for granted, Lord, the opportunity to talk from your Word. And so I ask for your help and your anointing. I have nothing to offer except for you and your Word. And so I ask for your help. Give us an ear to hear, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we started, last week I was out, obviously, because I wasn't feeling well. Thank you for the prayers. But the week before, we started a new series called The Most Important Thing in the World. And I want to continue that today. And as I said in the first message, it's been a couple weeks here, so this is a reminder. If you call a message or a series of messages the most important thing in the world, you better come with something, because that's a pretty bombastic thing to say. But when we talked about last week, and we'll just mention that briefly as we jump in today, and we think about all of the things in this world that are important, and there are many, many things that are important to us in life, families and jobs and finances and our health and all of those things that we talked about last time. There are many things that are important. So I do want to be clear that what I'm saying today is not that everything else is unimportant. It's just that this what we're talking about here is the most important. Because without what we're talking about here today, everything else can't fall into line. So we talked last time about the most important thing in the world being that we know and that we help others know Christ. In fact, that's the bottom line. If you don't have notes and you'd like notes, there's some back there. If you're taking notes this morning, the bottom line is this: to know and to help others know Christ is the most important thing in the world. Okay, I'm going to say that one more time because it's the most important thing in the world, so we probably ought to repeat it at least twice, right? To know and to help others know Christ is the most important thing in the world. Now, again, why is that the most important? It's the most important because of all of the things that are important to us in life, we can have all of those things, but if we do not have Jesus, we have lost everything. See, knowing Christ is the only thing that affects the life that we're living right now and helps us to live the life that we're living right now, but also helps us after we pass through this life into eternity, which we're all going to do. We don't like to talk about it, but we're all going to die, right? Every one of us is going to die. People say, Pastor, don't talk about that. That makes me feel bad. Listen, it doesn't matter if you feel bad. We're all going to die. And when you come to the door of death, the only thing that matters at that point, the most important thing at that point, is that you know Jesus. Because if you don't know Jesus, you take a left-hand turn into separation from God forever, into a place that a really real place the Scripture calls hell, where there's a place of torment that never ends. Now, it's not popular to preach anymore in the days that we're living in, but I'm telling you, it's still in the book, right? But when we come to that door of death, if we know Jesus, then we walk into reward, we walk into eternity, we walk into joy, to peace, righteousness, an eternity with Christ, standing with God in front of his throne, worshiping with the saints. We have everything if we know Jesus. We have nothing if we don't. Okay? Everything if we know him, nothing if we don't. So that was the first message when we were speaking about eternity. But today, I want to talk about the fact that knowing Christ and helping others know Christ is not only important for eternity, but it's important for you right now today. Because for you right now today, we have to understand, just kind of off the top here, that number one, there is a reason that you were created. There is a reason that you're breathing. There is something that God created you for, and a purpose for your life. And here again with the most important thing: if we do not tap into that reason we were created, we will never live the life that we're designed to live. We just can't. No matter how much money you got, popularity, great family, great jobs, great home, great cars, great everything, you cannot live the life you were created to live unless you have Christ in your life leading you into the purpose for which you were created. Amen? And so I want to talk about that today. How do we kind of figure out that path that he has for us? How do I figure out what his purpose is? Because for a lot of people, it seems like this sort of like ethereal thing out there in the ether somewhere. And we all know that there's a will of God. And we all talk about there being a will of God. And we all kind of go, yeah, the scripture says there's a will of God. But we never really know how to really walk into it a lot of times. And so that's really what I want to talk about today a little bit. When I was a kid, now that I'm not a kid anymore, but this thing is not there anymore. Most of you that know me know that my happy place on the planet is in Whistler's Bend in Roseburg. It just about, if I could go anywhere in the world, and you said you can go anywhere in the world, I may pick Whistler's Bend, even though I've been there a million times. You can go across to Europe. You can go. Now, I know you probably all would go elsewhere, and that's fine and good, but that's my happy place. And when I was growing up there, one of the things that was really cool to me when I was a kid, 6, 7, 8 years old, was they had this old school hand water pump there. And I have a picture. It's not that one, but one that was just like this. And this old school water pump used to be right in the middle of the park. It'll come up there some point. It'll work. So this water pump is right in the middle of the park. And we used to go there because it was the coolest thing. I don't know why. I don't know why it was so cool, but it was so cool as a little kid to be able to run over there and grab this big handle on this thing and start cranking on it, and water starts pouring out. Now, those of you that know Whistler's Bend know that the Umpqua River is like right there. Like it's right there, right? But instead of going right there and jumping in the water, a lot of times my sister and I, we would run down and we would get under this well, this pump. And we would crank the pump, and you know, back in the day, it used to be the cool thing to be able to go and get the water for camp. Now I kind of know that my mom and dad, I think they just kind of didn't want to go get the water. So they'd be like, hey, you want to do something cool? Go down there and pump some water so we can cook dinner for tonight. So we'd run down there. We'd be all excited, hang the little thing on there, and pump, pump, pump. And we'd run down there, and I would pump it while my sister ran under it, and she would pump it while I ran under it. It was just really, really cool thing, right? And so when I would think about these things, what I never thought about when I was a kid was where that water was coming from. I just knew that if you pull on this handle, water is going to come out of that. It's like magic, right? It's just that here's the pump, and all of this water is inside that thing right there. It's amazing that there's just hundreds of gallons of water inside that little thing right there. Because if I look around, there's no other water around there. It's just this pump. And so when I'm a kid, I never thought about where does this water come from. I guess it's just all stored up inside this little tank right here. Well, obviously when you grow up, you figure out that that's not the way it works. That when you're pumping that water is actually coming from somewhere. Now listen, you can't see that water. You can't hear that water. You can't sense that water, but if you pump it the way that it's supposed to work, you will get water out of it. So my question is the water just appearing out of nowhere when you pull down the pump, or is the water already there and you just have to tap into it? And what I want to say to you today about the will of God is that the will of God is already there for you. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to stress about it. You don't have to be like, oh, no, what am I ever going to do? You have to understand that the will of God is already there for you. All you have to do is tap into it. Right? And so I'm going to look at this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. It says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Amen? And he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared, what? Say it out loud. Beforehand. Beforehand what? Beforehand you. Before you were you, God already prepared his will and his works for your life. He had something created for Nella and for Ed and for Candy and for Josh and Veronica and everybody in here. He had something created before there was a you. He had something created for you that would make you come alive and be everything that you are designed to be. Now, for some, that might be a teacher, a preacher, a business owner, a husband, a wife, a parent, whatever it is. There is something that we were created for that God put into you, and that thing will make you come alive when you tap into it. Number one, you can't tap into it without Jesus. But number two, you have to understand that it's already there. Because sometimes people in the church are like, oh, God ain't got nothing for me. I'm not special. I got nothing to offer. I got no gifts. I got nothing. And listen to me. God prepared beforehand. I'm going to probably say that about 36 times in this message today. So when I repeat it over and over, it's not because I don't have something else to say. It's because I wanted to drive down deep into our hearts that before you were born, God already had a purpose for you. And if you will tap into that, it will bring you alive in a way that you never understood. Now, some of you are already tapping into that. But I want to let you know this. There's more water under the ground that you still don't see. There's still more. And so let's take a look at this in Ephesians. Number one in your notes is this: tapping the well of salvation. How do we tap the well of salvation? It's already available. It's already there, just like the water under the ground. How do we tap into that, and how do we get that? Okay, look at verse 8 there. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, we talked about this last time, so I won't spend a lot of time on this, but I do want to bring it around because it's the most important thing in the world. Is that salvation is a free gift from God. You can't work for it. You can't program it. You can't go to church enough. You can't sing enough worship songs. You can't do enough good deeds. You can't read your Bible enough. You can't feed the homeless enough. You can't do anything to get salvation. Remember the last message, I talked about long jumpers. And the guy that had the record for the long jump is like almost 30 feet. I think it was, 29 feet and something. That's a long way to jump. But if you put him at the ocean and tell him to jump to Japan, he's not going to make it. Because no matter how good you are, no matter how many good works you do, no matter how many things you do, you cannot jump over the ocean of sin. We are sinners, separated from God. And no matter what we do, we're never going to cross that ocean. So Jesus comes along and says, just hop on my back. I can walk on the water. Jesus came and he died on the cross, and his blood is enough. Now, some of you are going, we're mostly Christians in the room this morning. Why are you talking about this? Just hold on. I'll tell you why I'm talking about it in just a second. We have to understand this before I can get to the next thing, okay? Nothing that I can do, it's going to get me salvation. The only thing that I can do is trust in Christ and believe that because of his blood, I can be saved and he will forgive me of my sins. I can come into relationship with him. I can have a new life. And I can walk into eternity with great confidence, knowing that when I breathe my last breath, I'm going to wake up in the arms of God. Right? So when you look at that, we say, how then, if there's nothing that I can do to get the salvation, what is the process for me to get it? Well, if you look at that verse right there, it says, it's by grace that you have been saved through what? Through faith. Say that out loud. Through what? Faith. Now, faith in this thing here is this. Faith in itself, what I've got for you in your notes this morning is really just how this relates to salvation. But I want to let you know that this conviction that we talk about is conviction, is faith about anything. Faith that when you walked in here and sat down in that chair, it would not collapse under you. Faith that when you got in your car and drove here today, someone's not going to cross in front of you and hit you head on. Right? Faith that you would drive here and the doors would be unlocked so that you could come into worship and hear the word this morning. I don't think probably any of you got up this morning was like, I'm going to drive over there, but I don't know. I don't know if there's going to be anybody there. I don't know if the doors are going to be open. I'm sure you just woke up and you got ready and you came here because you knew we would be having church this morning. Do you know that you did that by faith? Because you didn't know if there was going to be anybody here this morning. You just believed that if you got up and came here, there was going to be someone here. See, that faith is really just a conviction about anything, but as it relates to salvation, it's this word that means the conviction that God exists and is the creator and the ruler of all things, the provider and the bestower of eternal salvation through Christ. So the conviction that God exists, he's the creator and ruler of all things, he's the provider and the bestower of eternal salvation. So if I'm going to be saved, I just have to believe that Jesus is who he said he was. He's the perfect Son of God, came down here, lived a perfect life. You guys still with me this morning? Don't tune me out. I know some of you are going, you're saying the same thing you said last time. Trust me, I'm going to get somewhere. Laying a foundation here. Okay? So we have to just, we understand somehow or another, we understand that that Jesus did something, and then if I will just put my belief, my conviction in what he has done, then all just like that, I am saved. That is such an unbelievable deal. I don't have to work for it. I don't have to strive for it. I don't have to go to CR enough, Bible study enough, prayer meetings enough, church enough, read my Bible enough, praying. I don't have to do any of those things to get this salvation. I just have to say, I believe that Jesus is who he said he is and that he did what he said he did. And just like that, boom, my sins are forgiven and I am free and I am on my way to heaven shouting victory. That's good news. That's good news. And some of you, again, are saying, why are you telling us this? Hang on, I'm going to get there. Where does this faith come from? Because what we've done in the church today is we say, Joe, you just need more faith. If you want salvation, you need more faith. Ed, you need more faith. Kenny, you need more faith. Doug and Shelly, you need more faith. If you really want to be saved, you need more faith. Remember when the disciples said to Jesus, give us more faith. Teach us to increase our faith. What did Jesus say? You don't need any more faith. Because the faith is not about your faith. The faith is about the object of your faith. You're not saved because you can work up enough faith. You're saved because what you believe, the object of what you believe, is focused and centered on Jesus. You just need a little bit of faith for that. Anybody know what I'm saying this morning? I don't have to have tons and tons of faith to be saved. I only have to believe that Jesus is who he said he was, and he did what he said he would do. And just like that, I believe it. Do you believe it? Patrick, do you believe it? I believe it. You're saved. It can't be that easy. It really is that easy. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. So faith is the well. Faith is the well. Faith is the pump. Well, how is faith the pump? Because salvation, from the moment we are born, salvation is available to us. We begin to grow up in our lives, and we don't understand it. We don't feel it. We don't know it. Nobody's ever told us about it. But how many of you know that it's still available? It's there. Even when you don't know about it, it's there. Anybody know what I'm talking about? If you've never heard about Jesus, salvation is still available. It's like the water under the ground that is there, but you don't really know it's there because you have not tapped into it. And so you say, well, how do I tap into it? Well, look at what it says in Romans chapter 10. It says, so then faith comes by what? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, there are 10 million different ways that people preach this today, but the essentials of this verse is this. Faith is activated when you hear the word of God. I remember when I was 7 years old, my parents started taking me to church, and I would go into the children's church, and my mom along the way and his sister Eva Arnett would teach every week, faithfully, week after week. I know they wanted to kill us all, but week after week after week, they would teach us. Jesus died for you. Jesus rose again. You're a sinner, but if you believe him, you'll be saved, and you don't have to worry about it anymore. And somewhere along the way, that began to take root in my heart, and I began to say, that really is true. I really believe that. I've heard it. I've studied it. Back in the day, you know, we're all technological now. We got videos and computers and all this kind of stuff. But back in my day, right, they had flannel graphs. If you're ever in the church when they had the flannel graph, the little cutout paper, you know, Daniel with the little cutout lion. Little cutout Jesus on the cross and Mary and you know, here comes Peter, bloop, 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 across flannel graph. And I would look at those flannel graphs, and I would hear those words, and all of a sudden, something started to come alive in me. I didn't know it before. I didn't understand it before the flannel graphs. But now all of a sudden, I understand it. All of a sudden, I'm starting to get it. Did I have it perfectly? Oh, no. I don't have it perfectly yet. But I didn't know it until I heard it. And then when I heard it, something came alive in me. In fact, that's in your notes right there. By God's design, when the word of God is read, preached, or in another some way received into our life, faith is activated. Faith is when you hear the word, the faith rises up in you and it taps the well of salvation, and salvation begins to flow out of you. Spring up, O well. Salvation spring up from the ground. Salvation spring up from Daniel. I heard the word. I believe the word. I tapped the well. I am saved. Just like that. I didn't have to do anything else. It just happened because of the grace of God. Now again, you say, why are you going into all this? You already said this. Because I want you to know this morning that finding the will of God is exactly the same as finding your salvation. It works exactly the same way. See, there is a purpose, a creative gift. On Psalm 139, it says, before you formed me in the womb, you knew me. All of my days were written in a book. See, we're in a Pentecostal church. We believe in prophetic words and all that kind of stuff, right? We always want a prophetic word. I want you to know this morning, and I want you to hear me, okay? You are a prophetic word. I just need somebody to give me a word. Tell me what God wants me to do. Tell me what God is saying. Tell me what God is thinking. And I want you to know this morning that that's fine and good, and those are gifts that God gives to the church, and we need those gifts. But I want you to know this, that your life is a prophetic word. Because what is a prophetic word? A prophetic word is something that God said that is communicated to us, and then that word comes through us. Right? Psalm 139 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and all of your days were written in my book. There is the book of Ryan written in the heavens before he was even born. And God said, hey, Holy Spirit, look how amazing this kid is. Man, that's good. That's good. And Jesus went, psh, boom, phew, sent it down here. There's a prophetic word. See, sometimes people say that and say, oh, you're twisting that, you're twisting that. You say whatever you want about me twisting it. It says all of my days were written in a book before I was even formed in the womb. What if you could tap into that? God in heaven has a book with the reason you were created written in it. Wouldn't it be cool to see it? Wouldn't it be cool to experience it? Wouldn't it be cool to walk in that? You say, well, that's too lofty. That's beyond us. I want you to know it is no more stressful or hard or tense or anything else than finding your salvation when you said, that's what God said, I believe it. Let's go to our second point here. Tapping, number one, tapping the well of salvation. Number two, tapping the well of purpose. How do you tap into that book that was written about your life? Look at verse 9. It says, this is not of works, lest anyone should boast. This salvation is. It's not of works. It's not of works. See, what I want you to understand before I tell you about this purpose thing is that when we think about stepping into our purpose, we think about what do I do, oh, man, I hope somebody will get this morning. I pray to God that somebody will get this morning. Because this will set somebody free. I mean that. Not because I'm preaching it. I'm nobody. But because of the word of God. Whenever we think about the purpose of God, the plan of God, we always think about what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? And I want you to know the purpose of God is not so much connected to what you do. You will do things. It's not connected to what you do. It's connected to who you are. I got 2.5 amens on that. I hope I get 3 before this message is over. It's not so much connected to what you do, even though you will do great exploits for the kingdom of God. It's more about who you are. See, it says there that this whole thing is wrapped up in the fact that it's not of your works, because if it's connected to what I'm doing, then I will think that I'm doing something. Right? If I can do my purpose, then that makes me special. And then people look at me. But if people look at me, they're not looking at Jesus. And if they're not looking at Jesus, they're not seeing the most important thing in the world. They're seeing a terrible, terrible, terrible cheap copy of something that's sort of okay, instead of the one who is great and mighty above all things. So watch this. Tapping the well. This is not about how much you do, even though you will do things. It's about who you are becoming in Christ. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So tapping the well of purpose. The word workmanship there, and I know a lot of you know this, but the word workmanship there is the word poema. Everybody say poema. And that word means this: that which has been made, or of the works of God as a creator. So the things that have been made and things that have been created by God. Just let this sink for in linear. Just let this sink into you for a second this morning. We are God's poema. If we are that, then that means you are that. Then that means I am that. And if I am who God wanted me to be and you are who God wanted you to be, then we create a synergy of being something even greater for God. But we have to come back to this basic foundation thing. That word poema, now I know a lot of you already know this, so just go with me. What does that sound like? A poem, which literally is where the word poem comes from. What is a poem? A poem is a work of art. A poem is something that somebody takes great pains to sit down and write and work it and make the rhymes correctly and make the words right and change it and erase it and work it and change it and erase it and work it and make it just perfect. And then once it's perfect, it sends out to the world. We are his poem, his work of art. Abigail, this morning, you are a poem, a work of art that God has created. A work of art. See, we get this all twisted in the church. One way we will say, well, I'm a work of art, I'm the greatest thing ever. On the other side of it, we say, I could never be a work of art, I'm a slime dog. But we have to understand that at the creation of your life and the thoughts of God, when he thought about Brittany, he's like, okay, this is the poem that I want to release. We were coming home the other day, a few weeks ago, from our summer conference. And most of you know that when you're coming back towards Portland from the other side of Portland, there's this great, huge view of Mount Hood, right? And so you just drive for miles and miles and miles, and Mount Hood's right there. And we're driving down the road, and Anna was actually asleep, and I woke her up. I'm like, look at that. I've seen Mount Hood in my life. I've seen it 100 times if I've seen it once. I mean, more than that, probably. Every time I see it, I'm blown away by it. There's never a time that I see that mountain that I don't go, that is unbelievable. A couple things about that mountain. That mountain is not making any effort to be beautiful. Someone will get this. It's just sitting there being what it is. And it's beautiful because of what it is, not because of what it's doing. Now, here's the other thing about Mount Hood. Do you know why Mount Hood looks the way it looks? Because of God, but let's dig a little bit deeper. Because it's a volcano. Mount Hood looks like it looks because there have been eruptions and there have been earthquakes, and there have been storms, and there have been crashes, and there has been death on that mountain, and there has been life on that mountain, and all of that stuff that has gone on over hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years causes that mountain to sit there, and from this view of driving down the road is one of the most beautiful things that you'll ever see in your lifetime. But you're not seeing the earthquake. You're not seeing the volcano. You're not seeing the storm. You're not seeing the people that were hiking up that mountain, that they died on the mountain. You're not seeing things that have crashed into that mountain over the years. You are seeing the result of all of that, and it is a beautiful, beautiful thing, and it's not even trying to. It's just sitting there as a result of what God wanted it to be through all of these trials and tribulations. You're a little bit like Mount Hood. You're awesome, not because you're awesome, and not because you're doing enough stuff, but because you are a creation of God. Well, I feel like all I ever do is go through earthquakes and storms and volcanoes. I know, but all of those things are making a beautiful work of art. What is the purpose of the beautiful work of art? To represent God. That heaven and hell and the world will see something of who God is through every work of art. Right? When I look at Mount Hood, I don't go, man, Mount Hood really did a good job becoming itself. I look and go, man, God is unbelievable. You go to the ocean and you look at the ocean. You go, this ocean is working really hard at being pretty cool. And yet when I read in the book of Job, it says that God is the one that tells the ocean, you can only go this far. Have you ever pondered why the ocean doesn't swell over everything? You know, if you just go out a few miles, there's hundreds of billions of gallons of water. Why does it stop at that place? Well, see, Pastor, you don't understand. It's because of the moon and the sun and the axis of the earth and the way things spin. Okay, yeah, who made that? I'm going to tell you one thing. If I put a bowl right here and I start pouring water into that bowl, eventually that bowl is going to run over. And if I keep pouring water into it, eventually it's going to flood out this whole place. And yet the ocean just sits right out there, Bassendorf. Because God told it to. And it's a beautiful thing. So when we think about our lives, we have to understand this, that when we come into the salvation that we were talking about, when we step into that salvation, we just like that become a work of art that God is creating to show the world something of who He is. Just by the nature of you being who you are. And then God comes in and says, I want to lead you like this. Because if I lead you like this, other people are going to see more about me. And if I can lead you like this, other people are going to see more about who I am. And if they see more about who I am, then maybe that faith will begin to get activated in their life, and they will come into salvation too, and they will experience the same thing that you're experiencing. Does anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? So listen to me. You are everything that God wants you to be, but you need to stop striving to try to be something that you're not. You need to just settle into who God created you to be. And so how do we do that? Because if we can settle in to who God, somebody gets this morning. Because if we can settle in to who God created us to be, we will walk right into His purpose. And we will find purpose, we will find joy, we will find meaning for our lives. And then that will begin to flow over into other people. And then we just walk around going, isn't God amazing? Instead of me going, I need to do more, I need to be more, I need to work more, I need to try more, I need to do this, I need to do that, instead of just going, listen, I believe, my faith, my conviction, my faith is that if I trust God, He is going to lead me into this thing. People come to me sometimes, many times, over my life, many times, people have come to me and say, I believe that I missed the will of God and I don't know how to find my way back. And I'll say, do you want to follow the will of God? Yes. Are you praying about Him revealing His will to you? Yes. and you think you missed it. Yes. So you're the one person in all of creation, in all of history, that is so stupid that God himself cannot get in front of you and tell you which direction to go if he wants you to. Well, that's not very nice, Pastor, but that's what you're saying. I missed God's will for my life. Are you telling me that if you are earnestly seeking him, he can't get in front of you and tell you to turn right? Well, what if I don't perceive it? What if I don't? You're telling me that God cannot get through to you and say, go that way. I think that he can. So what if instead of me trying and trying and trying, because I will miss the will of God, what if I just change my life and I begin to say, God, I believe that you will get in front of me and you will lead me step by step right into everything that I was created for. And I will continue to become a greater work of art that other people will see, and they will turn to you because they see who you are in me, and then I will find more purpose in my life, and then they will find purpose in their life, and we will just continue on down the road until we all go be with Jesus. That seems like a pretty good situation to me. So watch this from your notes. If we walk humbly and obediently with God, not striving but trusting, he will open his way in front of us. Let me say that again. If we walk humbly and obediently with God, not striving but trusting, he will open his way in front of us. I want you to notice again, please notice. I'm getting to the end of my message here, so I'm not going to go too long. Please notice, it's not that you figured it out. It's that you trusted that he could show you what it is and that he can cause you and he can empower you to walk in it. It's all him. It's not me. It's not you. It's all him. It's Christ. It's in Christ. Look at what the verse says. Go back there to verse 10 again. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Without Christ Jesus, there is no good work. But when you have Jesus, you are the good work. Keep moving on here. I want you to know this morning that the will of God is like the water under the ground that you cannot see. By faith, if you will trust him, if you walk in obedience to his leading, he's going to open that up in front of you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. We've probably all, most of us in this room, have probably heard a sermon on that about 500 times in our life. And yet we still try to trust and lean on our own thinking and our own, what do I do and what do I say and what do I think and what do I do to become great? I lean not on anything that I understand because I don't understand anything. If you remember in the first message in Romans 3, it says no one is seeking God. No one has any wisdom. No one is saved. No one knows anything. So that's why God sent Jesus. Created in Christ Jesus. So when you come into Christ Jesus, you become something completely different than you are. And then from that point forward, just like the saving faith of trusting in what he did, you trust that he will lead you and you will begin to walk into his purpose in your life. I've had some nutty stuff happen in my life, and I'm not going to take time on this because I don't want to take a long time this morning. But I can look back at certain points in my life when God opened doors in front of me. And there were circumstances that happened that made it so like, duh, this has to be what God is saying. Because if he wouldn't have done these particular things, I would have bailed out and said, no, I don't know what's going on. One of those is when I was called to come and begin pastoring this church. And a lot of you know this, but for those of you that don't know this, when Ann and I left to go to Bandon to take over this church, we were working with a youth group, and the youth group was very, extremely successful. In Little Coos Bay here, we had like 80 kids coming a week, 85 kids every week at a youth group. Kids getting saved, crying, weeping, bringing friends, they're getting saved. Worship is awesome. We got a little worship band. We're traveling around doing evangelism stuff. It was awesome. I would have never left that. When the bishop called me up and he said, hey, we got this church down there. And here are the selling points. It's a piece of garbage. There's not very many people. The back of the building is collapsing. It's full of black mold. It hasn't ran more than about 10 people in over 10 years. And it's on a gravel property. And the windows are cracked and broken. And the heat doesn't work right. And the well is dug right next to the septic leach field. So the water is Mountain Dew yellow every time you turn on the sink. That's what you want to go pastor that? Now listen, if I myself would have, okay, I got a youth group here that I'm working with all of these kids, and God is moving, and God is working, and this is awesome, and it's just the best thing that I've ever been involved in my life, or I can go to that, I promise you, I would have said, I think I, and what I know about how awesome, amazing I understand things, is I would have stayed with a youth group. And nothing that has ever happened in this church would have ever happened. But do you know what happened? In the middle of that, the youth pastors that were, we were helping them, we weren't the youth pastors, they said, we're moving to Alaska. Right? A lot of you guys know this story. They came in, like, I mean, we're blowing up. I mean, when I'm talking about this youth group, I've never been involved in anything like this. And they come in, they're like, we believe God is calling us to move to Alaska. No, he's not. What about the kids? What about the worship team? What about the ministry? What about what we've been building here? We just really feel like this is God. I was so mad. There's a lot of circumstances going on with what was happening in the church in those days, and I was just hot. In fact, the youth pastor, myself, and the pastor of the church were all sitting in the office. And I got mad, and I'm just like, none of you guys care about what God's doing. I walk out, and I slam the door, and I walk out, and I get in my car, and I leave. Because I know the will of God, because I am the great and mighty Tom. Some of you guys know the story. The next day, I go to the track. I'm walking, like, trying to get my exercise in, and I'm saying to God, God, I know that this isn't your will, and I'm tired of every time that I try to do something and it starts to work out, something bad happens. It happens every time. Every time I'm in the middle of something good, something bad happens. And I'll do what you say, but unless you make it so clear to me that I can't I can't miss it, I'm not doing anything. I'm not going back to that youth group. I'm not going to help them in the church. I'm not doing anything unless you make it so clear in my mind, thinking that I would just go on and nothing would, you know. The next day, my pastor calls me up and says, hey, there's a church in Bandon. The next day, there's a church in Bandon. We know you've been wanting to stay in the Southern Oregon area here because we had other opportunities and we passed on because we didn't feel like that was what we were being led to. And he's like, I'm just going to tell you that it's terrible. In fact, I know a lot of you know this, but for those of you that don't know this, we drove down there to meet him in front of the building. My wife and I, the first time, the bishop drove down from Yakima, Washington, and we're standing in the doorway, and he's getting ready to unlock and go in there. And he said, now here's the thing. You do whatever you want to do here, because if it doesn't work, we're just going to shut this down and sell it anyway. It doesn't matter. You could do whatever you want to do here. And he opens the door, and we walk in to black mold, the back of the sanctuary ceiling collapsing on the floor, moldy pews, yellow water, rat stuff all over the place, dead rats in the children's church room. And I'm thinking to myself, this is awesome. So, Ann, what do you think? I think this is it. It's a total piece of garbage. But I'm standing there going, this is it. This is it. This is what we've been waiting for. This is what we've been praying for 10 years. This is it. We had nothing. But it was so clear that this was God's leading. We knew that that was the door he was opening up in front of us. If I would have leaned on my own understanding, I'd probably still be over at the other church trying to figure out where all the youth kids are. If you will trust God, He will lead you. Last thing here is this, is I want you to know, number one, that he already prepared the works before you. If you'll trust him, he'll lead you there. The last thing that I want to say here is this. What do you do in the waiting? What do you do in the waiting? When you know that God is, he's causing you to become something, but you don't know what it is. When the doors don't seem to be opening, what do you do in the waiting? Because sometimes we think that trusting in God means that we'll sit on our butt and not do anything until God opens up a door and then we'll walk through it. But that's not what he's talking about. If you're in your notes, write this. When you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. That's a contradiction, Pastor. It's not a contradiction at all. When I don't know what to do to step into God's purpose, I know how to step into God's purpose by doing the things that he's already told me to do. What do we know that we need to do? We pray. We seek him. We are in fellowship. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. You walk in unity and love with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You serve other people. You serve. If you don't know what to do with your life and you don't know what the purpose of God is, start serving somebody, and all of a sudden, just magically, you will find God's purpose for your life. I didn't get one amen on that. I got a quiet yes from Nella. Thank you, Nella. I'm come preach over here. If you don't know what the purpose of God is, go find somebody to serve. Find a ministry to serve. Find a friend to serve. Find a coworker to serve. Find somewhere to serve. And all of a sudden, you will magically find that you are walking into God's purpose for your life. When you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. This thing right here is full of, these are things that you can do and you'll be blessed. I love Joshua 1:8. I love verses like Joshua 1:8. I'm almost done here, so hang with me. Joshua 1:8, right? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it. Day and night you'll take heed to do according to all that is written in it. Well, that seems like a whole lot of work. Why would I want to do that? That you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. If I will meditate on this book, and I will put this book into action in my life, I will prosper, and I will have good success in my life. I like that. I like it when he says, if you'll do this, you'll be blessed. I may not know what the full calling of God is, what I'm going to be doing a year from now, 2 years, 5 years from now, but I know that if I'll do the things that I know how to do, I'm going to be blessed and I'm going to have good success. That he's going to lead me. He's going to lead me into the place of blessing. I am like a stupid sheep, and I will go jump off into a ditch somewhere. I don't know if you guys ever seen this TikTok. There's a TikTok video where there's a sheep and he's in a ditch. Have any of you ever seen this? Because it's all over Facebook and everything else too. This sheep is stuck in a ditch and his feet are up in the air because he's stuck in the ditch. And they come along and they grab this sheep and they pull him out of the ditch and they set him down. And if that sheep didn't jump right straight back into that ditch, feet sticking up. That's exactly how I follow Jesus. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined and heard my cry. He set my feet, took me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a solid rock. It's so beautiful. And then I did a header straight back into the miry clay again. I don't trust me, but I trust him. Because I know that there is water underneath my feet. The water of purpose is underneath my feet. And if by faith I will tap into that, that he will begin to cause that stuff to come out of my life, and it will change my life. When you don't know what to do, do what you know to do, because here's the last thing. Here's why you do what you know to do when you don't know what to do. Because God's word is the framework of purpose. I don't do this anymore. I do it a little bit differently. But when I first started preaching, I used to, because, you know, you have to think that you have to preach for 10 hours, right? I'm afraid I'm not going to have enough to say, and then I talk too long. But what I used to do was I would take I would take a piece of paper and I would write one, two, one, A, B, and C, two, A, B, and C, three, A, B, and C, closing and opening. And then I would use that framework and I'd begin to fill in. What is my opening? What am I going to say? What's my point one going to be? What do I want to say about that? Point two, what am I going to say about that? There was a framework. And once I had that framework, I began to fill in all the gaps to make it what it needed to be sometimes. That's kind of like the Word of God in your life. When you begin to put the Word of God into your life, it creates a framework. This is the last thing I'm saying. Look, I'm turning off my notes, so please don't tune me out right now. When you begin to put that Word of God into your life, when you begin to be obedient to what you know to do, when you don't know the big picture of what to do, you begin to create a framework for your life. And then within that framework of what you are doing because you know to do it, God comes along with his paintbrush and he starts filling in all the gaps that are not filled in right there. And then all of a sudden you become a beautiful work of art. And then people look at that and go, wow, look at David. He's amazing. See, he's already given it to you. And if you will trust him, if you will trust him, and you will be obedient to him. Listen, I know today's another Sunday. Today's another sermon. You'll hear it. We're going to go have a ham sandwich for lunch when we get done with here. But please meditate on what I'm saying here right now. Because we need to understand that there is something that God has for you. And it's already available for you. Some of you are tapping into it and it's pumping a little bit. It's pumping a little bit. Just lean into that more. God, I trust you. God, I trust you. I'm blown away by the faith of the disciples in the New Testament, I mean. The book of Acts, because I'm reading through the book of Acts right now on the church plan. And it's amazing to me that they'd just be like, the word of the Lord came to them and said this, and they went and did it, and then 3,000 people got saved. Right? Philip is preaching in the town, and there's great joy in the town. And then God says, go stand out in the middle of the desert by yourself. But Lord, there's demons being cast out. There's people being saved. There's great joy in the town because I'm here. Why would I go stand in the desert? See, that's what I would do, and that's probably what you would do. Let me fast and pray, Lord, and see if I should go stand in the desert. You don't need to fast and pray when God already said it. We don't like that one because we think fasting and prayer works for everything. We need to fast and pray about everything. You don't need to fast and pray about anything that God already told you. You go do what he told you, because that's faith. But I look at these things in the New Testament, and you just be like, I don't know why I'm walking out into the middle of the desert. And then someone just rolls by, and he's like, preach the gospel to that guy. And then that guy gets saved, and he's baptized, and then Philip gets transported to another city. Pretty cool. Right? I don't know why we don't see God move. I don't know why we don't see God move. Because I think a lot of times we're too busy arguing with him about what he's already told us to do. Those of you that had kids, this is my last thing I'm praying right here. Those of you that had kids, have you ever had a kid argue with you for hours over doing something that if they just would have went and done it, they'd have been done in 10 minutes? Listen, if you had cleaned your room, you would have been done 3 hours ago, and you could have been outside playing this whole time. Instead, you're sitting here on the floor throwing a fit. Just go clean your room, then you could have the rest of the day to go do whatever you want to do. We do that with God sometimes. God's like, I'm leading you. You've asked me to lead you, and I'm leading you. But I don't like where you lead me, Lord. Let's talk about it. All right, well, you just sit right down there, and when you're ready, we can get back on the journey. Put your faith in him. Understand start to try to understand what it means to walk in radical faith and radical obedience. The word of God says, this is what I need to do, and I'm just going to go do it and see what happens. It's quite the adventure sometimes. I want you to know this morning, God has a purpose for you, and it is available. It is available. It is available. And you just need to be with Christ. It's the most important thing in the world. Amen. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the worship this morning. Lord, I didn't name this the most important thing, Lord, by accident. I really, just in my heart, I feel like there's such an importance on these messages that I'm speaking right now. And I know that I say that a lot, but I understand that there's more for me and there's more for everyone that's in this room. That you are creating great, great works of art, Father God, that will shine before the world so that the world can see you. And I ask, Father, that those of us that are in this room, we would be that. Those that are watching online, that we would be that. By simply tapping into the faith and tapping into what. Lord, I thank you this morning. I'm blown away when I think about the fact that before I was even born, you already knew who I was and who you wanted me to be. I don't deserve that. But your grace gives it to me, and I'm thankful for that. And I pray that we would all experience that. Well, I love you this morning. I praise you. Father, as we're leaving this morning, I ask God that you would bless us and keep us, cause your face to shine on us. Be gracious to us, show us favor, and give us peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.